Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all on this Lord's Day. I am thankful for the invitation that I've been granted to be here and speak with you. My name is Devin Allen, for those of you who do not know me. Normally I worship with the group at Hansville, and on occasions I do have opportunity to preach there. And so, since I don't make it my occupation to speak, I am thankful for every opportunity that I have to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, thank you so much. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 17 verses and see what we can draw from these 17 verses. We need to understand the context of chapter 15 in John. John will refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus. I'm sure all the apostles did, but especially in his writings, John will make sure that you know of this grand relationship that he had with Jesus. As we remember the Last Supper and that supper that they had, where was it that John was? John records that his head was on the chest of our Savior. And so it is John who records for us in great detail that final evening. It starts there in chapter 13 of John and continues for us all the way to chapter 17, where everything under consideration there is what's going on in that last evening. It's as if we're sitting at the Lord's side as He's drawing His last breath. You would want to hear those final words of our Savior. And what did He see as the utmost of importance before He was put upon that cross? And here in John chapter 15, we find words that are of great importance and would be words that the disciples would need to carry with them as they would live life under the sun without Jesus with them. You know, not only was Jesus drawing His last breath, and was He not soon to die? But you have to think about those disciples who had been with Him and had been a companion of His for 3 years. And this relationship was coming to an end. And so I think these words in John chapter 15 are the words that they would need as they journey through life under the sun without their Savior there by their side. Let's look, before we really dive into the full text, let's look at just one sentence there recorded for us in verse 4. Verse 4 of John chapter 15 says this: "Abide in me, and I in you." Abide in me, and I in you. Dwell in me. Live in me. That's what He has under consideration for those disciples. Live in me. You know, that's an interesting concept. As we just mentioned, that Jesus is soon going to be away from them, and He will be in heaven, and they will be left on earth. But yet He says, "Abide in me." We're going to find that context is found in living in His Word. And as they lived in His Word and Him would live inside of them. But He says, "Abide in me." I have 3 children. All of them are elementary school age children. My oldest is in 6th grade at East Elementary. The youngest is in 3rd. And in the middle, she's in 5th grade. And so we're getting, life's changing a little bit right there. They're elementary school children, and soon we've got middle school. So my wife and I often talk about the decisions that we're about to have to make. And some of what we've done in raising our children so far has been difficult. A lot of it's been physically difficult, right? You change the diapers, you help them bathe, they've outgrown some of that. But we're about to get into the puberty stage, right? The decision-making process, the close friends. And so we're concerned. Last night we had a sleepover, and I thought it relates to the lesson here. We had some of their cousins slept over last night. Sometimes we're concerned about who our children spend the night with, right? I know when I was growing up, my parents were always concerned. It couldn't be certain people. It had been other parents. It had to be just right. Why are we so greatly concerned with who our children enjoy sleepovers with? Because that relationship becomes extremely intimate, right? What my parents noticed of me is if I spent the night or spent a week with the wrong person, I would come home and they would say, you're acting like they act. You're talking like they talk. See, anytime I spent the night with somebody when I was growing up, many of you here know my father, or at least know of him. So if I spent the night with somebody, you could just bet the rules inside that house I was away at were less strict than the rules that I had at my house. My father had a lot of rules, and you didn't want to break them. He didn't mind using the belt or whatever was handy. And then I'd spend a little bit of time away from the house, and what would we do? Pick up the habits of that household, right? When you live somewhere, it rubs off on you. You start talking like they talk. You start acting like they act. And therefore, we're concerned as parents of who our children spend a lot of time with. So let's think about that as we're here in John chapter 15 and verse 4. What does the Lord say? Abide in me. Live with me. Jesus, how are we going to make it through this life without you? Live with me. So I think we have to be very conscious of the amount of time that we're spending with our Lord. Can we say this morning that we abide with Him? And here's what He says to us if we answer yes to that question. I will abide with you. And what great confidence we can take out of that from hearing our Lord saying to us, I will dwell with you. I will live with you. I will be with you. He reiterates this thought in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He wants to be there with us and He wants to journey with us. He wants to dwell with us and abide with us. Not only did we have the confidence that He's dwelling with us, but we have the confidence to ask and it shall be given. Let's start in verse 1 of John chapter 15. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may be more fruitful. You know, this is interesting here as He talks about this idea of abiding. He takes that more intimately than even I have, as I've expressed to you a sleepover. What He's talking about is a vine and then the limb that would come off from that vine. He's talking about being intimately connected. And so what He says here in this relationship is, I am the vine. I am the source of all nourishment for the limbs. But He says also my Father plays a role in this and He's the vine dresser. And what we notice here is if one does not bear fruit, the vine dresser takes it away. And so there is pain that comes for one who does not bear fruit. But here's what's interesting as well. There's also pain promised for those who even bear fruit. Because they're going to go through a prune. And so many of us have gardens, whether it be roses or whether it be vegetables, but something we're trying to grow. And so we understand this concept of pruning, but it takes some form of cutting, taking away. I don't know that plants can feel pain, but I know we as humans can. When you start talking about pruning, that can be painful. What the Lord says is, through that pruning, what does He expect? That we bear more fruit. Here's what oftentimes happens in our Christian faith and in our walk. We bear fruit and we become comfortable and complacent in the fruit that we have borne. What does Jesus say about the relationship that we have with Him? If it's a true abiding relationship, once we've bared fruit and fruit has manifested itself, what does the Lord expect from us? More fruit. Then He goes on to say, in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And so you think about already you are good. Already you are on the right path. You are set apart. You are in the vine, but why? Here's what's interesting is why. Now remember the context of chapter 15 is we have Jesus the Christ there on earth talking with them. And so He could have cleansed them in any way He wanted. But how does the text say that they had been cleansed? By the word that I've spoken to you. And so what's interesting is that audience that he had on that evening was cleansed, set apart, added to the vine in the same way in which we can be cleansed this morning by the words that Jesus spoke. Even there when Jesus was in the flesh, he put the power in the words that he was speaking. And here's verse 4, as we've already started the verse sentence. Abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him. He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. There's the concept that he wanted to leave them with is, apart from me, you can do nothing. The world can live, those of the world can do things, and they can even do things that would be considered good. But you can do nothing of eternal value. You can do nothing that will pay dividends in eternity apart from Christ Jesus. And he needed them to understand that I may leave you and I may not be here in the flesh, but all that you do going forward that will be for good and for eternal good will be done because you abide in me. Helping them understand that if they decided to break away, there was no good that could be done. You know, and I think they needed to completely understand that. Let's continue. Let's continue in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Well, let's think about that. That's that pruning that he opened up with. Or that's that cutting away that he opened up with. They're not bearing fruit, and so they're cut off. And he walks us through what we've seen many times when we prune our own gardens. As you see that when you immediately cut off the branch, you can't even tell that it's cut off, really. That's the beauty of a rose, right? You cut it off, and it's as if it's still being nourished. It is just as beautiful cut off as it was there with the others. But over time, what happens to that rose that we cut off? It withers. And it even becomes ugly. To the point that it has to be thrown away and burned. Here's what I want us to notice. If we've got a farm and we're pruning or we're cutting off, and let's just say on that peach tree, we cut off the limb and we lay it there by the peach tree. But we take another limb and we cut it off and we take the time to go ahead and walk it 100 yards away and put it in the burn pile. I'm going to tell you, the limb that is laying there by the peach tree is as dead as the one that's already in the burn pile. The moment that you're cut off, you're cut off. You're no longer being nourished by the vine. Here's what we think as Christians sometimes. Well, now I'm not as bad off as they are. Do you know what they were doing last night? And do you know the choices that they make? I'm right here. I'm in the church. I'm in the building. If you're not attached to the vine, you're cut off. You're no longer being nourished. You're as dead as the world. Those who play church and those who act like they're saved but do not abide in Him and He in them, they are dead. For apart from Christ, you can do nothing good. And so let us not be comfortable that just because we've been cut off and we're still close, that we're any better off than the world. One that has been cut off has been separated from Christ. Let's continue reading here in verse 7 as we've opened up our thoughts with this verse already. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Notice already Jesus, again, even there with them in the flesh, he's putting the attention on the words that he would speak. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. so prove to be my disciples. You shall know them by their fruits. Turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and let's observe a couple of things there in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16. Those who abide in Christ shall bear fruit. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And this goes back to what the adult Bible class was about. What are your actions for? What is your adorning for? Is it for self? If it's for self, you've got the wrong motive. And what Jesus says is those who abide in my word, their motives change. And now the actions that they do, they're for a different purpose than for glorifying the flesh. What are the actions for? That others may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's fast forward in this Sermon on the Mount to chapter 7 of Matthew. Chapter 7 of Matthew in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer to that, by the way, is of course not. Verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. We are distinguishably different from the world if we abide in Christ. But Christ is not happy with us just being on the tree. It is apparent from what he says in John chapter 15 and then what he reiterates to us in the Sermon on the Mount that he expects fruit. And so we can speak as if we're Christ all day, but if the fruits do not say we are His, how can it be that we are truly His? Let's go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now here's verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What is he linking together yet another time? He said this in his preaching when he was in the full work of his ministry. He says that you cannot separate obedience and love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he says this, because I love the Father, I kept his commandments. We'll stay right here in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. How can we find complete joy? How can we find perfect joy? Abiding in his word and bearing his fruit. There really is no other joy to be found under the sun than to be in Him. Webster defined joy as this. Joy is the emotion created when one possesses what he desires. Joy is the emotion created when one possesses what he desires. And in Christ Jesus, we can possess all that we desire. We can be called His. We can be promised eternal life. Why has your joy been robbed? Why has your joy been robbed? It's because your desires were never good in the first place. If your desires are correct, and you desire to be right with God and to be a child of His, no one can take that joy away from you. Romans 8 would say, nothing.
Not tribulation, not despair. Nothing can separate you from what? From the love of God. And so if our joy, if our desire is to be His, our joy will be complete. Under the sun, we can have complete joy in Him. Let's continue reading here in verse 12 and verse 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Brethren, verse 12 should hit us square in the eyes and should scare us. When our Lord gives us this commandment, this is my commandment, that you love one another how? As I have loved you. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's speaking of himself. But here's how we take that in. Here's how we get real comfortable with verse 13. I would take a bullet for you. I would die for you. What I find that generally, most of us will never be called to take a bullet for another. Most. Some will in their service to the military. But most of the time, that's an impulsive decision. It's made in the moment. But would you live for your brother and your sister? Would you live for your wife or husband? Would you truly live? I know you'd die for them. But would you live for them? And here's what I mean by that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. I want to talk about laying down one's life. The life that you could have had, or maybe even the life that you desire, you laid that down for someone else. While you're turning to Philippians chapter 2, while you're turning to Philippians chapter 2 and starting in verse 4, think about this. Let's think about the life that the Apostle Paul could have had in the flesh. He was rising above all of his peers. He was going to be gloried among men. He would have been entitled to anything that he wanted, but what did he do? He laid it down for his brothers and sisters. No greater love is there than this, that someone would lay down his own life. Here's what our Lord did and how Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 2 and starting in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What Paul is saying is he was in the form of God Almighty. He was deity. He was at the throne of God. And he laid down that life for you. He gave up that life for you. Greater love hath no one than he that would lay down his life for his brother. And too often, we won't give up our hobbies. We won't give up our interests. We won't give up our pride for our brothers. We will continue to be angry with them. We will continue to be divided. And we don't have time to do that. Why? We won't lay down our lives. Now we will say to their face, I'll take a bullet for you. I would die for you, brother. Will you live for them? And I think that's what we need to get busy doing. Is showing our love through living for our brothers and sisters. As is the example that Christ Jesus gives us, that he laid down his life. And then he suffered a death, and it was not an impulsive death, it was a planned out death. It was the mission of his life on earth. And it wasn't just death, but as the Apostle Paul would say for us here in the book of Philippians, he would say to us, even death on a cross. Continuing in verse 9, therefore, you want to talk about your joy? You want to talk about joy that you cannot express? you cannot even talk about. It is this here. Therefore, God has exalted him. God has highly exalted him. You want to be exalted by God? Humble yourself. Lay down your life. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the sun, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His mission was to the glory of His Father. But His mission was to redeem us so that we could be imitators of Him and so to lay down our lives for one another. Let's go back to John chapter 15. Continuing in these words that our Savior spoke to those close disciples on the evening of His betrayal. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." The religious world today would say there's no condition on God's love. Our Lord would say there is. He says, "You are my friends if." Meaning He's putting conditions on this relationship that He's inviting them into. If you do what I command you. Here's verse 15 though. "No longer do I call you servants. The servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." Because He was willing to lay down His life for them, the relationship that they had with one another has now transformed. He says, "No longer are you servants, but you are friends." There was a time when you did not know what all this was about. But that is changing. You know, there was a time when they thought Jesus was coming to restore all things to Jerusalem and make Jerusalem the empire, the capital city of the world. They were mere servants. Now, did that keep them from doing what Jesus asked them? No, but they didn't know the full plan. But after this death that He was about to experience and after seeing the resurrection, they would understand what His mission was. They would be able to preach the sermon preached in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, He says to them, "No longer do I call you servants, but friends." And I find this interesting that the Creator of all things would invite us as mere humans to be friends, companions, fellow workers. Let's continue reading in verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name may be given to you." He chose them as He has chosen us. He called us in love. If you want to know more about that, you can look at it and understand it in Ephesians chapter 1, that before the foundations of the world, He chose us to be holy and accepted before Him. He called us with love. We didn't call to Him in love, except for that it was a response to His love. That's how He chose us. That's how He chose them. He loved them first. But notice this, that responsibility comes with this choosing. He chose them for a purpose. And I think this morning we can say that we've been chosen for a purpose. And if we do not fulfill our purpose in Him, we do not abide in Him. And if we do not abide in Him, the Father must cut us off and cast us away. It's really a simple dialogue that the Savior is having with the disciples on this evening. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you," or gave you responsibility that you should go and bear fruit, that the fruit should abide, so whatever that you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Love as I have loved. And when you love as I have loved, the Savior says, you will love one another. So the question we have to ask as we wrap up our thoughts this morning is, are we abiding in Christ? Are we abiding in His Word? He will complete your joy. And you say, "Well, I don't have a lot of joy. I'm not real happy." That could be that you desire the things of the world and what the world can do. And our Savior would remind you that all that you see is perishing. It is failing. It will not last. But if your desires are of that that is eternal, the Savior has invited you to be His friend this morning. And your friend as you travel through this life under the sun. If you're not right with God, you can be right this morning. Whatever you need to do to change your life and be called a friend of His and abide in Him, I pray that you do so as together we stand and as we sing.